And Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. As we have already heard, we're gathered for a communion service. And I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." And you will recognize that as the words of Jesus, and this was before his death. But as they gathered for their Passover supper with the disciples, and he told them about what was coming, what was going to happen, and he told them about how in the future we would commemorate the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ, his broken body, and his shed blood, blood that was shed for our atonement. And he instituted the communion service. And so it is in Jesus' name that we greet you this morning. It has been a blessing to worship together thus far. And I don't know if you caught the theme or the thoughts, as of course I was thinking about what I'm planning to share this morning. But as Brother Anthony opened the service, he talked about how the communion service definitely commemorates the suffering and the death of Jesus, and certainly we think about that. But he also talked about how that if it doesn't make a difference in our heart, and if we don't go from here inspired and changed, then has it really done anything for us? Has it accomplished what it was meant to accomplish? And then Brother Brendan brought the thoughts about Jesus commissioning the very ordinary common people and saying, "So send I you. As God has sent me into the world, I came," Jesus says, "I came, I did the work that he had for me. I'm going back to heaven, but I commission you. So send I you." The theme of service and what we are called to do, what we are called to be as we go from this service, as we go from here. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the communion service, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And certainly we think about the Lord's death, and we could study the death and suffering of Jesus and be inspired and blessed. Certainly it is something that we do well to think about. But he also says, not only do we show the Lord's death, but till he come. And so we continue. How do we show the Lord's death today? Do we show it just by commemorating, just by remembering? Or is there some other ways that we can show the Lord's death till he come? I'd like to take some thoughts from an Old Testament ordinance, an Old Testament judgment as it's given. And it's not the ordinance of Passover, even though that lines up with the New Testament communion service. But you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. And this was near the beginning of the law as God was giving it, the chapter before he gave the Ten Commandments. And then he went into giving the judgments or the laws or the ordinances, the ceremonies that they were to keep and how they were to live. And this particular ordinance has to do with a servant, or we could say a slave. It refers to him as a servant, but this is referring to a Hebrew that becomes a servant or a slave, and there could be numerous reasons why a Hebrew may become a slave to another Hebrew. It could be because of poverty. Maybe they had a debt they needed to pay, and the only way to pay it back was to give themselves in service. Or it could even be for a punishment for a crime that they had committed, and they gave themselves as a servant or as a slave. But in all that, God also provided a way for these servants to gain their freedom. And he says how after 6 years of service, they were to be let go. They were to be set free. And they would be a slave no longer. That was God's intent, God's design. But along with that, the servant could choose to continue to serve his master. And no longer as a slave, but as a bond servant, as a willing bond servant, he could say, "I choose to serve you. I choose to serve you for life." And Paul recognized, understood this concept. And in many of his writings, he greets the churches or the people that he's writing to as Paul, a servant of Christ. And there's other apostles in the New Testament. James talks about being a servant. Jude talks about being a servant. Simon Peter, a servant. But they understood this concept of being a servant, a bondservant, a willing bondservant. And here in Exodus chapter 21, we're going to read the first six verses. I'm going to invite the congregation to stand as we read these verses. Exodus 21, you can go ahead and stand. Exodus 21, verse 6, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." You may be seated. So this was the very first judgment that God gave. This was the very first ordinance that God put in the law. And I'm not sure exactly why it was given first, but I believe it has some lessons for us to learn this morning. It has some parallels for us in our lives today. And so I would like to draw a few lessons as we think about the communion service, and as we think about what Jesus did for us, and as we think about our response. The title for the sermon this morning is "A Servant for Life." A Servant for Life. The first thing that I noticed as I thought about this ceremony or this happening, I thought about, number one, the love of the servant. And the love that we see in this passage, in this account, in this happening, is an overarching characteristic. And it permeates the whole ceremony. It is over everything else that happened. It is the love of the servant. In verse 5, it says, "I love my master." I love my master. That is the heart of the servant. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And so we see love. The very same ceremony is referred to in Deuteronomy 15, and the verse there says, "And if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee the master and thy house, because he is well with thee." So he enjoyed living in his master's house, and he showed a love for his master. Now, where does this love come from? Well, of course, love comes from God. God is love. Love begins with God. But love is very hard for us to understand. God is very hard for us to understand. If I were to ask you this morning, do you understand God? I don't think any of us would admit that we understand God. And so it is with love. Love is a part of God. But do we understand love? Well, we see love, and we can see some effects of love, but it is hard for us to understand love. But God did show his love to us. It says in 1 John 4, "And this was manifested," and this was displayed, "and this was shown, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And we can talk about loving God, but John tells us that is not really love. I mean, that is love, but that is a responsive love. True love is that God loved us. That is love. God loved us. He sent his Son to die. He sent his Son to suffer, to be nailed to the cross, to suffer suffer shame, suffer physically, and to die for the propitiation, for the forgiveness, for the redemption, for the work of Jesus Christ in our life. And that is love. God sending his only Son. And we can only imagine, or we can't imagine, what it would be like to send, first of all, to give up a son, to send a son from the glories of heaven to earth, knowing that he will suffer, knowing that he will be rejected a man, knowing that he will need to die. And not only a son, but his only son, the only son that he had, he sent to earth. And that is just a little picture into the love of God. We see the love of Jesus, where he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you." Jesus recognized the love of the Father, the love of God, and he says, in the same way that God loved me as his son, so I love you. And then he says, to continue in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And certainly we understand that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends, not only for his friends, but even for those who did not love him. Jesus Christ gave his life. And I know that none of us needed to lay down our lives for a friend. But would we, or could we? Could we show a love like that, that we could lay down a life, our life, for our friends? That is the love that Jesus showed. He laid down his life. It wasn't for his atonement. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ was perfect. He needed no atonement. He did not need to die for his own sins. He needed to die for the sins of mankind, for my sins, for your sins. And he gave up his life so that we can have life. The servant in this account in the Old Testament was willing to give up his freedom out of love for his master. And as a servant of God, the first thing that God wants is our heart and our love. If we do not give our love, if we do not say, I love you as master, I love you as Lord, then God does not want anything else that we can try to bring to him. He wants our heart. He wants our love. It is possible to serve God without love. We can see that in 1 Corinthians, or do service, I should say, do service without love. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that you can give to the poor, you can help those that are needy, you can assist other people, you can do all kinds of good works and provide humanitarian aid. But he says if you don't do it in love, then it is worthless. It is worth nothing. And so we understand that the first thing that God wants for us is our love. And the first thing that any master in the Old Testament wanted from a slave that was committing to serve for life was his love. He wanted that slave to say, I love you, and because I love you, I will commit to you for life. And so, first of all, we need to have love. We need to have love to be a servant of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That is given in the Old Testament, of course, but Jesus in the New Testament reiterated that as the first commandment, as the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thine heart, that is first of all and foremost, a love that begins within our heart. Our heart is the center of life. Our heart is the seat of our affections. And that is where our love comes from. It's where our love is born. And then he says to love with all our soul. And so it flows from our heart into our soul, into our very being, into who we are, into our character. And our love, the love of God, fills our hearts and then fills our soul, our being. And then he says to love with all thy might. And there I see a practical outworking of love. That is where our hands and our feet work out the love, show love to neighbors, show the love to those around us. It demonstrates itself in our actions. And so first of all, we love God in our heart, and then in our soul, and then in our might and in our actions. And then the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is how we show the love of God that is in our hearts. First of all, we love God, and then we love our neighbor as ourself. We read the verses from 1 John 4, where it talks about God's love and how God loved us first. But then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so right on the heels of accepting God's love and of allowing God's love into our hearts and in turn loving him back, then we need to turn around and show our love to each other. That is the love of the servant. And so we show the Lord's death till he comes by demonstrating love, first of all for God, and then also for each other. Number two, I see the choice of the servant. The servant here made a personal choice. This was not forced upon him. He was not drafted. He was not conscripted into service. He says, if the servant shall plainly say, this was a personal choice. This was a personal choosing. Jesus also chose to accept the path of the cross. And we know it was the will of the Father that he go to the cross. But Jesus chose to accept the will of the Father. He chose to accept the path of the cross. He gave his life. And we can say that, well, that was the only thing that he could have done. And yes, if he was going to fulfill the work that God had from him, certainly he needed to do that. But at the same point, he chose to accept that path. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give, for the life of the world. There we see the choosing to give his life. In the passage about being the good shepherd, numerous times he talked about how the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He goes on and says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, a personal choice, a choice to lay down his life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So time and again, he tells us how he has power to lay down his life. The choice, and Jesus made that choice, again, that choice to suffer, that choice to die, that choice to provide salvation through his work on the cross. Today, living the life of a servant is a choice. No one is forced into it. No one is forced to take up the work of a servant. No one is drafted this morning. No one is forced into service. It is a choice that each one of us must make. Each one of us can make. We do not have to make that choice, but if we're going to be in the will of God, just as Jesus needed to choose the path of the cross, so we need to choose to be a servant. And we must plainly say that I will be a servant. I will not go out free. We must commit to that. It is not a half-hearted, murmuring, half-mumbling response. It was a plainly stated intention. It is with clarity. Just as Joshua told the people that they needed to choose who they're going to serve, and then he plainly said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a plain, clear commitment to be the servant of God. And as we come to the point where we need to choose, we need to make that choice. We need to choose to believe. We need to choose to accept the promises of God. We need to choose to trust in the blood of Jesus for salvation. We need to choose to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that's a personal choice. The believeth is nothing that is forced upon a person. We need to choose. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's a personal choice. And so we see that all of our life, to be lived as a servant, the life of a servant, needs to be by our personal choice. Number three, I see the commitment and sacrifice of the servant. This servant was committed. He had served for 6 years. 6 years could seem like a long time to serve. And he could be looking for that day when he would be set free. And certainly that was his right and that was his privilege. Not only to be set free, but God told them that the masters were to send them out with plenty of provisions. They would not leave with just the clothes on their backs and nothing to survive, but they would be sent forth with plenty of provisions to survive and to live until they could earn another living, until they could live on their own. But the servant could have been looking forward to that day and saying that in 6 years, in countdown, until I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be set free. I'm going to be able to go. But instead, a servant that chose to stay with his master was a servant that had commitment. He had commitment and he had sacrifice. He was willing to serve his master forever. He was willing to give up his right to freedom. He plainly says, I will not go out free. I will not go out free. It was a commitment that he made. So we think about the commitment of Jesus Christ. As he suffered, as he agonized in the garden, as he knew his time was coming near when he would be crucified, Matthew, it says that, talking to his disciples in the garden, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And we can't imagine the the suffering and the anguish that Jesus had at that moment. The words of Luke, in Luke 22, a couple of verses when he talks about his agony in the garden there, and just think about the word picture. We can read over these things, and it's hard for us to imagine the suffering and the anguish that Jesus was in, but yet he was committed. He was committed to go through. He says, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so we see the agony of Jesus. We see this even before the cross experience, as he realized what was to come. And his heart was burdened down, and yet he was committed, and yet he was willing to sacrifice. And of course, we see his sacrifice as he went to the cross, and as he hung there, and it says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and help him, could have called the host of heaven to come and take him down off the cross, or keep him from being nailed to the cross, but no, he chose to suffer, and he committed himself to be sacrificed, to give himself, to sacrifice his life as the only perfect Lamb of God. You know, our Christian life is also a life of commitment and a life of sacrifice. No, we are not called to give up our lives physically, but we are called to give up our lives, give up our spiritual, give up our old nature, our human nature, our old man. And we are called to be committed to the work that God has for us, committed to the work of a servant. In Paul's commitment, Paul's testimony, he talks about how he was committed to going to Jerusalem. He felt called to go to Jerusalem, and even though he knew that he was going to suffer there and was going to be bound, he says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And here's his commitment. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And so each one is called to a different calling, but each one of us is called to whatever God has for us. And we need to be committed, as Paul was, to accept that, whatever it was. He says that he wanted to finish his course with joy and the ministry which God had received of Jesus Christ, to tell the gospel, to tell the good news. And as we live our Christian lives, we need to live a life of commitment. We need to be committed to faithfulness for our entire life. We don't know how long our life will be. We don't know if we'll only have a short life, a short time to spend serving God, or whether we will be granted a long life whereby we may serve God and whereby we may live for Him. But whatever the length of our life is, we need to be committed to be faithful through our lives. We need to sacrifice. When I thought of the word sacrifice, I had to ask the question, do we know what sacrifice is? Do I know what sacrifice is? Do we know what it means to sacrifice? You know, in the time in which we live, and in the land of affluence, and the life of mostly easy living that we enjoy, you know, I have to wonder, do we feel like maybe we're immune to sacrifice? Because we're so used to having the things that we want, and so used to having them as soon as we want and when we want them. And if something hurts us or something pains us, we're used to fixing the problem as quickly as possible and removing the pain, removing ourselves from hard times. But sacrifice, you know, can I give up? Can I give up a personal enjoyment or a personal pleasure for the sake of the kingdom? That's what a servant does. And there are so many ways that we can be called to serve, but so often I find that we can serve, we can give up something, but at the same time we hold on to something else and reward ourselves in some other area because we gave up in this area. And we think that because we did something, because we served, as Brendan talked about, you know, maybe we offered to give our time to to make some soup or make or give her time to park cars, but then we reward ourselves by doing something fun in exchange or because we did that. Is that really sacrifice? We need to think about giving up our personal agenda for the good of the group, being willing to sacrifice. And any sacrifice we make looks small when we compare it, looks small and insignificant when we compare it to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And any earthly sacrifice pales in comparison to the eternal rewards. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so let's allow ourselves to look beyond the pleasantries of life, look beyond the things that we enjoy, the things that we like. Look beyond giving up those things when necessary to be a servant and to sacrifice. Look beyond the things that we give up here on earth to the rewards that are in heaven. Certainly the light affliction of earth will pale in comparison to the earthly to the heavenly rewards. And so we need to be, as a servant, we need to be committed and we need to sacrifice. The fourth thing I see here is the identity of the servant. This servant he was a slave. That was his identity. He was the slave of his master. But as he chose to become a lifetime household servant, his identity changed. And he moved from a position of being somebody's slave to being a part of, in maybe a limited way, but yet a part of the family. He became a household servant. And we see that numerous times in the New Testament, how there was a servant that was, well, in one case, the servant was sick, but it was like the master's son. He was a part of the family. He was crucial to the family. And so his identity, the identity of that servant, took on the identity of the family. And there's a sense in which, you know, no longer was he a slave, but he was still a servant, but he was like a son in many cases. And he identified with the family. After all, he was going to be with them for life. He was going to be part of them for the rest of his life, the rest of their lives. The other thing that he was identified by, he was identifiable by the scars in his ear. And through the procedure of taking that awl, taking that point, going through his earlobe, into the doorpost, as it says they did here, it left a scar. And I don't know how big that was. I don't know how big of a hole it made. Probably not a real, you can pierce through the earlobe without making a big hole, but nonetheless, there was a scar there. And so he was identifiable by the scar. Any man that saw him would know that he was a bondservant for life because of the scar in his ear. Jesus also has scars, and he has scars in his hands, he has scars in his feet, and that is from his giving up as a servant, giving up his life, sacrificing his life. And we read how, I think Brendan read the verses in John where he came to the disciples and he showed them his hands and his feet, and they said that they recognized him as the Lord because of his scars. Later on, because Thomas was not with them, later he showed himself to Thomas. And he told Thomas to reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus was, just as that bondservant was identifiable by the scars in his ear, so Jesus was identifiable by the scars in his hands and his feet. The scars from the cross experience, the scars from his suffering. He may have even had scars on his head where the crown of thorns scratched his head. I don't know. But as we think about identity and as we think about being identifiable, we also find our identity in Christ. And as servants, we need to be identified. We need to be identifiable as servants of Christ. But our identity is found in Christ. For Galatians says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's our identity, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And so there we have our identity. Everyone that believes in Christ can be identified, is to be identified as the child of God and as one of Christ. And so we find our identity in Christ. We should be identifiable as followers of Christ. Paul said that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was identifiable as a follower of Jesus Christ. Did Paul have pierced hands and pierced feet? You know, that's the marks of the Lord Jesus. Those were the identifying marks of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know that Paul didn't have those marks, at least not from hanging on the cross. He did not have marks in his hands and in his feet. But the mark here, it's the word marks means a mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership or a scar of service. And that's exactly what the bondservant had, a mark that was incised or punched for recognition of ownership. When his ear was pierced, he was no longer his own. He was owned by the master. And Paul says, I bear in my body, or I identify with Christ, and everybody can see that I identify the marks of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews, it tells us to go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, talking about his cross experience, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And if we are going to bear the reproach of Christ, we are going to have to identify with Christ. And so as a servant this morning, are we identifiable as one with the master? Are we identifiable as a servant that loves his master and wants to please his master, that wants to do the will of the master? Are we willing to identify with the shame of the cross? Can we go to him bearing his reproach, identify with the shame of Calvary, where Jesus was mercilessly nailed to the cross, where he was stripped of his clothing, where he was mocked and despised as a criminal, where he was taunted as an impostor, where they told him that if you're the Son of God, if you're the Christ, show your power and come down off the cross. And they railed on him and they mocked him. Are we willing to identify with Christ that was in such a condition? We are called to identify with Christ. We are called to identify with his sufferings, and we are called to be identifiable as one of his. At the trial of Jesus, Peter was identified as a follower of Jesus. Numerous times, people identified him as one that followed Jesus, but Peter denied it. He said that, I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his. Today, we may be identified as one of his, but yet, by other actions, we may deny him. And so the challenge for us this morning is not only to be identified in our being and in our actions and the way we live, but also to not deny him, but for people to recognize that, yes, we are a follower of Jesus. Peter and John in the book of Acts, or in the account actually that we would have been studying had we had Sunday school this morning, after they had healed the lame man and after they preached a sermon and then they were called into judgment with the religious leaders of the day there, and the leaders, they recognized that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but then it says they marveled at the power with which they spoke. It says that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so there was someone that identified with Jesus, and the world, or those looking on, those seeing them, could tell that they had been with Jesus. And so it should be in our life that we take on the identity of Christ. And as a servant, we are identified as one of Christ. The fifth thing I notice here in this ceremony is a servant for life. And as that is the title that I gave the message, it is also the fifth and final point, a servant for life. This servant, this ceremony was really only the beginning. Sure, he had served for 6 years already. And this ceremony, I'm sure, was an important event. They called the judges together. They went to the household, to the doorpost of the house, and they went through the procedure of putting it all through his ear. And his commitment to be a servant, his commitment to serve him forever. But this ceremony was only the beginning. It ushered in a lifetime of servanthood. And although this ceremony was important, the real importance was the life that followed and the life that he lived from there away, the role of servant that he filled from there away. And so it is with us. We have some very important events in our Christian life. We have our new birth. We have a time of salvation when we accept Christ as our Savior and we give our hearts to him and we give our lives to him. We accept him into our hearts. That's certainly a very important and foundational. It's very crucial. It is the beginning. We have things like baptism and a very important event. And again, something that happens early on in our Christian life. And then throughout our lives, we have important ceremonies, as we are going to observe this morning. We have a ceremony of the observance of communion. Again, a very important ceremony. But more important than the events and the ceremonies are what we do as we move from here. And as we move on, as we go on. And so the question comes to each one of us this morning. How will we allow the communion service today to affect the rest of our life? Just as that servant in one day was turned from a slave into a willing bondservant, and he served for the rest of his life, how will we allow the service that we are going to partake in this morning to affect us for the rest of our life? We need to go from here, leave this place as a servant that is committed to serve forever. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," talking about a vessel unto honor, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. And he's saying, if you purge yourself from the dishonorable things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that should be our desire this morning, that as we come here this morning, as we come to the communion table, and as we leave the communion table, that we could be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, holy, consecrated, set apart, meet for the master's use, something that is usable, that is able to be used in the master's work, and prepared to make ready, to make necessary preparations, prepared unto every good work. We should have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians, it talks about having the mind of Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he lists many things that talk about, show us the humility of Christ. But one little phrase in there, he says, he took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the Son of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. And so we are called to take upon us the form of a servant for life. And as we observe and as we partake in communion, may it sanctify us and prepare us for the work that God has for us. There's work for each one of us this morning. There's work for the old, and there's work for the young. There's work for the weak. There's work for the strong. There's work for the youth and for the parents and for the aged. There's work for everybody. Will we be faithful as a servant as we go from here? David said in Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened." And that same word "opened" could be translated "pierced." "Mine ear hast thou pierced." He goes on to say, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And this morning we could say that partaking in communion and feet washing is not what God desires, but he desires that our ears would be pierced. And it is right and good to partake in communion. It was sacrifices and offerings were commanded in the Old Testament. In no way was David saying, let's do away with them. He was just saying that the heart of God was that if we do those without a pierced ear, if we do those without an open ear, then it is no benefit to us. It is actually to our detriment. And so this morning, can we say that I delight to do thy will, thy law is within my heart? Are we ready to commit to be a servant for life, to have our ear pierced, to say, I love my master, I will not go out free, I will serve him forever? That is the commitment we make as we partake of the communion table. Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me with your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. So may that be the commitment of each one of us. And as we think about what Jesus has done for us, and as we take part in the bread, commemorate the broken body of Christ, and we take part in the cup, the juice, commemorating the blood of Christ, the atoning blood, the atoning work of Christ, may we in turn commit to be a servant for life. May God add his blessing.